Well, congregation, we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism. As you know, it is a standard of our faith. We say in theologically, we would just simply say that it is a secondary standard of the Reformed faith. We have three of them in the Dutch Reformed side of the church. And we call that the three forms of unity: the Belgic Confession, the Synod of Dort, and the Heidelberg Catechism set forth a summary of what we believe is the content of the Scriptures, of the Gospel itself. If you were on the Presbyterian side, you would have the standards of the Westminster standards themselves and their Book of Worship and so forth, which sets forth, again, a summary of what they believe: the larger catechism, the shorter catechism, and the confession itself, along with the worship. It is good to have these standards. They are a summary of what we believe. It's not of all of what we believe. And they're secondary standards, because the only authority that the Heidelberg Catechism possesses is derived. It has a derived authority. That authority that it has rests upon the Word of God. Not tradition, not the opinion of the elders of this church, not your personal opinion, but upon the authority of the Word of God. And when the catechism is out of scope, then the catechism needs to be changed. May I give you one example of that? You get me in trouble, huh? I'm tender, I'm walking on tacks. I've been plucking tacks off of boards in our new home for I don't know how long. It reminds me of stepping on tacks. It's, for example, the Belgic Confession, I believe, ascribes the Book of Hebrews as the author of the Apostle Paul. Now, that's a debatable issue. And so, is the Belgic Confession wrong by stating that it is Apostle Paul? I would simply say it this: it's not as clear as it ought to be. Apostle Paul certainly could be one of the authors of the Book of Hebrews. Calvin believed it was Luke. I probably side more with Luke than with Paul, just because of the relationship there is between the Book of Acts and the original Greek and the Hebrew, or the Greek and the Book of Hebrews. But nevertheless, whenever there is something that needs to be addressed, then it needs to be addressed in a forum with the elders itself, and then finally with classes and synod. These documents are man-made documents, but they are the standards by which we follow, and they are a summary of the truth of Scripture. We're going through the Ten Commandments right now in the life of the believer. Now, it's important to understand that there's a distinction between the Ten Commandments in the life of an unbeliever, as it brings conviction of sin and offers no grace, and the Ten Commandments in the life of the believer. The commandments in the life of the believer shows forth a standard of holiness, of which we only have glimmerings of in this life, but nevertheless, it's still the standard by which we follow. Not to be saved, but to walk in holiness, to walk in sanctification, to walk in being separate from the world. Where with the unbeliever, it only brings condemnation and the taskmaster's whip. And that's why we say that if you're unconverted this day and you're sitting in the pew, don't look to the Ten Commandments to save you. They cannot save you. And anyone that says that is a liar. The only one that can save you is Jesus and His atoning work. And so as we address the Fifth Commandment today, we're addressing it under the sphere of the believer, or to speak theologically, under the covenant of grace. And so we read from the Heidelberg Catechism this Lord's Day, in Lord's Day 39, with regard to what is required in the Fifth Commandment. Question 104. asks the question, what does God require of the fifth commandment? And the answer is given there. That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and to all in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Well, congregation, let's put away now the catechism and now open the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 6, where we will see the Apostle Paul cite this verse or make reference to this fifth commandment here in Ephesians chapter 6. We read verses 1 through 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. And you remember, the book of Ephesians is set up in the sense of the indicative and now the imperative. The indicative is what we use to say this is what God has done. And in light of what God has done, now this is how you are to act. Indicative, this is what God has done. Imperative, this is how now you are to act. In light of what God has done. What God has done is He has given us His Son to pay the price and to set us free. The indicative is about what Jesus has done at the cross, what He's doing now, and what He will continue to do until He brings us back to be with Him in heaven. The second part of the book of Ephesians is about now how are we to act in light of that truth, in light of that wonderful gospel message that Christ has set us free to worship Him and love Him, to praise His name. Well, here's part of what the Apostle Paul wrote. Children. Right there he addresses children. Children are important. Children ought to be a part of the worship service. You see, this book was written in the sense to be read in and to the congregation as a part of worship and to learn the principles set forth. And here the apostle is addressing children. So obviously children were a part of the worship service. So chapter 6, verse 1 reads, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Interesting thing here about this commandment is the most, probably one of the most important elements of this commandment is there's a cause and effect. The cause, obey your parents. Obey authority. The effect, you receive blessing from the Lord. Well, that's the positive side. So the negative side is, don't obey your parents. Don't submit to authority. Scoff at authority. Make fun of them. And you'll be cursed of God. That's the simple teaching of the text. That's the most simplest part of the commandment itself. It is a commandment, the first commandment, with promise. Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts together. Well, congregation, in Lord's Day 38, we learned about the necessity of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the day of rest. For the church as a community is to come together on that day to express their love to the Lord and to each other. For the church as a community, we come together so that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. And we said here that this wording of the Heidelberg Catechism is short. And it's meant to be that way for a particular reason, because the Dutch, even though they had their arguments of the Sabbath, particularly with Vucius and Coxeus and many of the 17th century men, it was meant to be short because they were afraid of being too legalistic. Should your shades on the windows be up or down on the Lord's Day? Oh, you could start a whole argument over that. Should you cook on the Lord's Day? Dabney, the great Southern Presbyterian theologian, I believe, said you shouldn't cook on the Lord's Day. You should cook on Saturday. Prepare your meat on Saturday. Prepare your food on Saturday and eat it on Sunday. You could do that. That's certainly the pattern in the scriptures. Could you go out for a walk and go through the marketplaces and just relax and take in the day? Today's a beautiful day. Could you do that? Coxeus said, of course. Vucius said, no way. And so those arguments in the church are always going to be here, between legalism on one side and libertinism on the other side. The Westminster Confession, for example, is a good, I think, description of the Sabbath day and what it should contain. Not in a legalistic way, but in an evangelical way, in the expressions of the heart. Well, that's the Sabbath day. That's the fourth commandment. And today we start the second table of the law. That's commandments 5 through 10, which is our duty towards others or our neighbors. Being that our duty towards God has been firmly grounded in commandments 1 through 4, we are now able to serve our fellow man in light of God's holy character. Sometimes we get that flipped around a little bit. We put so much emphasis on our relationships with others that the vertical relationship is stale, and that can't happen. The relationship that we have with the Lord is the primary standard in our life. It's the primary quest of our life. And then after that foundation is implanted in our hearts by the Word and the Spirit, then we can move on to the issue of how to treat our neighbor and how to respect and love him in light of the truth of our love for God. The entire law of Christ depends upon love. And this love, as our Lord teaches us, depends on two precepts. One which concerns loving God as primary, with the evidence being showed in loving our neighbor. If you love God, then you'll love your neighbor. I don't care if they're black. I don't care if they're blue. I don't care if they're Indian, Pakistani. I don't care if they're Latino. You're going to love your neighbor. You're going to fight through the fleshly desires to love this person and not that person. You're going to fight through all of that, because that's the Christian life, is to die to self and live as an expression of the Lord God. Now, in delivering the law to Moses, God gave him 10 commandments written upon 2 tables of stone. 4 of these commandments that were written on the first tablet center upon the love of God. The 6 commandments written then on the other tablet emphasize the love of our neighbor. As our Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 22:40, on these 2 commandments, that is to love the Lord God and to love our neighbor, hang all the law and the prophets. So in the 5th command, God teaches that we are not to merely obey authority. That's only half the piece. It's only half the teaching. But to do so graciously. Ouch. That's hard. Now, to obey the speed limit, it is the limit, not the minimum, by the way, right? It says speed limit, not speed minimum. To obey the speed limit is one thing. To do it graciously is another. And so the commandment is teaching us to obey authority, but to do so graciously. It helps us to see how learning respect and honor in the home primarily prepares a way to honor and respect all people, especially and most importantly, our Heavenly Father. Now that's critical. The reason why so many young people are limping through life, particularly with regard to this command, is because of the failure of the father and the mother in the home to establish proper respect for authority. And that's not true all the time. There are many children that are raised in wonderful homes that honor this commandment and yet still go their way in rebelliousness. But fundamentally, at its core, it starts in the home to respect authority. And this is an important element in our culture today. It's an important element in the church today. Our 2 points in the sermon as we look at this commandment is first, God's ordained authority, and then second, gracious obedience. So first, the fifth commandment reminds us that God has ordained all authority. All authority. This may seem rather obvious, but there are some, often called anarchists. We would call them Antifa today, if you've been watching the news at all. These anti-government people that are destroying buildings, breaking windows, beating people up. They're anti-anarchists. The problem with Antifa is they're anarchists themselves. They're anti-anarchists by being anarchists. Well, we'll leave that for another matter. But anarchists, libertines, Anabaptists, whatever you want to call them, they call into question all authority and look at authority as a necessary evil. The scriptures maintain that authority is God's ordained instrument to declare his glory and for our benefit, Romans 13. The fifth commandment is God's ordained rule that he has established order and government. It is God's ordinance that provides for the exercise of authority in 3 divinely established institutions, namely the family, the church, and the state. The phrase father and mother represents all those who have been endowed by God in a special position, relationship, ability, or authority to exercise the will of God. The usage of the term father or mother in the scriptures indicates that the fifth commandment has a wider scope of range than just our natural parents. In the Old Testament, we notice God is our father in Psalm 89:26. He will call out to me, "You are my father, my God, the rock, my savior." In Psalm 87, Zion is pictured as the mother of us all, of all that are faithful, all that have been regenerate. Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, is the mother of us all, pointing, of course, to our Lord Jesus Christ. We especially notice the phrase father and mother as generally, or broader, than biological with regard to Jesus repeatedly calling upon God as my father and your father. So it's wider than just biological relationships. Notice that the broader use of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:15, when he had wrote, "I became your father through the gospel." Paul was the spiritual father of the Corinthians, especially Timothy, as he nurtured him and loved him and showed him the way by example in the ministry. Incidentally, Jesus prohibits against calling anyone father in Matthew 23, which relates to the Jewish authorities being held in honor based solely on religious or social status. It's important to make that distinction as well, as our Lord does in Matthew. The fifth commandment is primarily centered most specifically then first in the home. It is a general truth that when our families are in chaos with regard to authority, it eventually will affect the moral climate of not only the church, but also society. For example, a rebellious child will ultimately disrupt both church and state. the seriousness of this reaches into the very qualifications of an elder in the church in 1 Timothy 3:5. If a man cannot manage his own household, he will never be able to manage God's household. That's true with regard to being a president. You can't take care of your own family, can't be faithful to your own wife. How are you going to be faithful to the Constitution and running the United States? That's true with regard to being a CEO. It's a standard set forth in Scripture that if a man cannot manage his own household, he'll never be able to manage the church or the state. It's sad, isn't it, that so many people, particularly in government, I think they're just more vocal, want to make a distinction there. Well, I may be a pervert personally, but that doesn't have any effect on me being a mayor or a governor or a president or a representative. Well, that perversion is private. Oh, what nonsense, isn't it? The Apostle Paul reiterated the fifth commandment, emphasizing that it is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long on the land. All of God's commandments are given for our benefit, but this one especially, highlighted by God for the blessings to the individual, to the family, to the church, and society in general. Paul expands on this subject of family relationship in verse 1 of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's not a debatable issue. No one in their common sense, who has just common sense, which is not all too common, but nevertheless, it's common sense. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What's debatable about that? That's what the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration. Relationships are based on respect to authority, whether in family or in government. I wish I could learn this. I have to say we. I wish we would learn this. Life is much easier if we learn this early in life, to respect and honor God-ordained authority. Life is easier. You want to make life hard? Children? Disobey your parents. Life will come really hard. And the effects are incredible, far-reaching, generational. As long as the government is not tyrannical. That's an important qualification. It is God's desire that we learn to honor all people. 1 Peter 2:17. We must submit to all authority, as Romans 13:1 reminds us, for there is no authority except from God. Now, as long as they're not tyrannical, we have no responsibility to bow down to tyrannical governments. We are to rise up against Nazism. As long as the government is not tyrannical, we submit. We need to be merciful that God holds parents, teachers, and other leaders to a stricter judgment. As Jesus reminds us in Luke 12:48 and in James 3:1, let many of you become teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, by teacher, there he means a person in authority who happens to be teaching. The Scriptures, especially in this fifth commandment, remind us that it is to be in authority. To hold positions of authority is a high calling with rich rewards and harsh punishments. Congregation, Satan's greatest attack, especially in our own day, is upon the authority of the covenantal family. We need to be especially concerned for Christ's children as the media and culture set out to destroy the biblical and Christ-centered family. Satan knows the Apostle Paul's words that one vital key to the last days is when children will be rebellious against their parents. While the truth of the gospel, with this wonderful truth of the gospel, there is nothing more serious for the church than the growth of godly virtues in the family. And that's why we have catechism that come along with the parents who are teaching their children at home. The church comes alongside the parents so that they can teach their children at home. Well, secondly, or lastly, in our exposition of this great commandment, the second emphasis of the fifth commandment is our duty to be ever so gracious to those in authority. This aspect of the commandment is often neglected. Every person in a position of authority, if they're honest, realizes their own faults and failings. The Catechism reminds us to be patient with their failings, for through them God chooses to rule us. This, of course, is true from secular government to authority in the church. I'm always careful when I want to lash out against the President of the United States. I'm careful because, you know, I wouldn't take that position if he gave it to me. That person has a target on the back of his back and the front. Everything he does is scrutinized. Everything he does is back-talked and misrepresented and skewed in some way, particularly today. We call that, of course, fake news, or I think the better word is lying news. But that's the truth. The fifth commandment teaches us that it is our duty to be prayerfully and patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. The emphasis is upon God-ordained means, even though the instrument is not perfect by any means. The first and greatest virtue, then, of this commandment requires us to be patient. We are called to bear patiently with their infirmities, with their weaknesses and shortcomings. Be patient. Patience is a gift of contentment in the midst of the storm. Patience is not associated with being lazy. Patience is active, but it keeps going even when the going is hard and slow. Augustine wrote that patience's companion is wisdom. Why, isn't that the truth? You know, when you're quick to make decisions, usually wisdom is not there. Yes, at first glance, patience often tastes bitter, but its fruit is so sweet, especially to those who are in authority. Furthermore, patience breeds really love. Patience breeds love towards those in authority. So far as it can be biblically done, love does cover a multitude of sin. It really does. You see, the Bible's right again. Now, we're not talking about blatant sins and disrespect of that sort. We're talking about just bearing patiently with those who are in authority. It's always best to forbear with the faults of others, especially those in authority. Did not Christ teach us to forgive? Didn't he do that? And immediately you would say this, based on what standard? My standard? Your standard? Church standard? Three forms of unity? Westminster standards? Who? Who sets the standard of forgiving? Come on. It's easy to say forgive. Well, the Bible has something to say about that, doesn't it? Did not Christ say to forgive as he forgave us? There's nothing lower in that standard. That's the highest standard you can have. And that's the standard of every believer who's possessed with the Holy Spirit and sealed to the day of redemption, that he has the ability to forgive, to seek reconciliation, to forbear, to move on, and to keep it prayer. Those are hard things, aren't they? They are. Very difficult. God, as it were, has ordained crooked sticks to be instruments in straightening out the evils of other crooked sticks. In God's wisdom and graciousness, he has provided us fallible authority in order to know that the power of the gospel message is real. And it is borne out at times with struggle. Struggle first in prayer. Struggle as we seek to love one another in the image of Christ. Without God's Spirit and Word working in our hearts in the gospel, especially with those who hold authority, we would be consistently in a most helpless situation. When we consider the fifth commandment, congregation, we see that it has benefits for our present culture and society, especially parents and children. Scripture recognizes the family as the basic building block of a well-functioning society, using it as a metaphor for the covenant community in our relationship to God as his adopted children in the Lord Jesus Christ. The command reaches broader by implication to submit to our employer, our government, and other duly instituted authority. And you can see this breach from in the church to outside the church in our own society. Can I make a suggestion? When a police officer says stop, would you just stop? How about that? Can you just do that? When the elders have church visitation and we talk about those hard things, would you consider them patiently, graciously, not look at it as a personal attack upon you? The problem with our culture, the problem with many in the church, is that discipline has fallen aside. Visitation has fallen aside. And what has happened now is the chaos in the church is beginning to grow. And that's a sad thing. It is an obvious fact that those who cannot or will not honor their fathers and mothers will by no means be able to honor those leaders whom God has established and reap the rewards of this life and the life to come. It's difficult to see that truth. As Jesus sought to honor his Father all the way to the cross, so let us be carved in his image. Let us be different in our freedom in Christ to honor all authority, especially our parents. May that be true here at Covenant Reformed Church. May we, as the people of God, have strong families in obedience to the Lord's commandment. And may he bless us as his people. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, there is something about this commandment, this fifth commandment that touches all of us. We are by nature rebellious to authority. Some more, some less, but we all have it. Especially myself. So, Lord, we ask you for your grace and strength to be patient with those who are in authority and to come alongside as they do their work, whether it be in the church or outside of the church. And may you bless, Lord, the parents in this congregation, that they would set forth the aroma of Christ in the home, in teaching their children the fundamental truths of the gospel. Oh Lord God, our generation is growing up angry. A generation in our own midst is growing up with chaos in the home. Children are nothing but mere pawns to receive more money from the government. Parents aren't home, don't have the time to sit down and pray with their children and to teach them about the glory of the gospel in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fundamental truths and fabrics that bind the society together are being loosed by the devil. Help us, Lord, in this church to set forth the truth of this commandment in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Help us to look to Jesus and to find our strength in the Spirit and the Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.